It's an unusual thing to be able to speak twice a year on a Sunday morning at a church. And so there's really two ways you can go about picking your message or picking the passage that you want to do, because it's too sporadic to do like an ongoing series that you just continue to come back to, much like the Ecclesiastes series we're going through. So there's really two ways that we could go about doing this. And one is I could sit back for 6 months at a time and observe everybody and say, hey, this is where we really need to give them a zinger, and then just go after you. But that's not the way that I've chosen this morning. The other way that we could do it is that as the Lord has been working in my heart over the last time since I've been able to speak, I can share with you how the Lord has been dealing with me through his word. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And you may notice in the out-the-door handout that we're going to be talking from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. And it's talking about giving. So why in two opportunities a year when I get to speak do I want to get up here and talk to you about something that is uncomfortable and something that most people recoil from? You notice the countermans are gone. He took his kids and he ran to the hills. No, he's often having good relaxing time, and I'm glad that he's out there. But we're going to spend some time this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to be talking about giving. And so I'd just like for us to read the passage together, and then we'll open with a word of prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 through 15. It says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contributions for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Let's open this morning with a word of prayer. Our Father, we give you praise and thanks this morning. We've sung about how you have given to us. We've reflected on how you gave your one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And as we took the bread and cup this morning, Father, we were reminded of what you gave so that we could know you. Father, help us this morning to understand your word. Give us patience as we listen. Give clarity to your word. Give it power. Help us to become people who are cheerful givers, people who, when we give, will produce thanksgivings to God by people who receive. And for this, we will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like you to imagine with me a couple of scenarios as we begin. I want you to imagine that you have a friend who has been going through a rather rough patch in his career. Okay? He's lost his job, and that's causing a lot of stress in his family, relationship struggles. He's living month to month now on a severance pay that really is running out. There's only so many months left. He's barely able to support his family. Every month, he pays his bills and feeds his family, but really, he's scraping at the bottom of his bank account to be able to do it. He's scraping. But he's able to make the payments and just kind of make his way by. But then one day, his car breaks down, and this is kind of the straw that breaks the camel's back. His car breaks down, and there's no way that he can pay to fix this bill, or that he can pay the bill to fix this. He really needs that car to get around, maybe for job interviews or to take his family to the places they need to be. Now, in the scenario, it's Christmas time. I want you to imagine it's Christmas. That was the last time I preached, so I'm still in Christmas mode. It's Christmas time, and you know that you have a bonus coming up at work. So you talk it over with your wife, or if you're single, you just go ahead and decide to do it. And you decide that with your Christmas bonus this year, you are going to pay for your friend's car repair. You are going to give, and you're going to be generous, and you are going to be cheerful. You're going to bless his family. And maybe you'll even give a Christmas gift to boot. You'll just bless this family. Well, I want you to imagine in that scenario, that sounds like a wonderful thing, a way that we can give cheerfully in a way that God would appreciate. Well, I want you to imagine now that something happens at work for you. And there's a downturn in the company's profits, and Christmas bonuses are slashed. Now, in your heart, you have decided, yes, I'm going to help out my friend, and before the Lord, I'm going to pay for his car repair. I wonder, will you still give as you have decided in your heart? Let me try a different scenario. Let's turn the table on this one, okay? So that one, you saw a need, and then you received a Christmas bonus. Let's turn the table. You've been working long, hard hours at work so that you can save up for your family to take a vacation, a probably much-needed vacation. It's been a long time since you've been able to get away, and it just seems to be out of reach as you're trying to save from month to month. Well, one day your boss walks into your office and hands you an envelope. And now this is good news. He hands you an envelope. He just shakes your hand. He says, "You earned this." And then he walks out. So you're wondering, what's going on? You open it and you find a very healthy bonus check sitting inside. This is a total surprise. You are elated and you can't wait to get home and tell the good news to your family. But then you walk in the door and you find that your wife is sitting on the couch consoling your neighbor. And you're wondering, what's going on? Now through your neighbor's tears, you hear that you gather that her husband was in a car wreck and now he's in the hospital. Now you gently ask, how can we be able to help you in this, as a good neighbor might do? And she mentions that they're not going to be able to afford to pay their medical bills. The hospital bills are going to pile up and they just can't afford it. Now immediately you remember that bonus check that your boss handed you. And you remember the excitement that you had that you were going to share with everybody that this is now yours and you've earned it. But now, you wrestle in your mind whether or not to let anyone know that it exists. Would you be someone who is willing to give without reluctance? Without reluctance. Let me try one more. Maybe you make a meager income. You work hard, but it's just enough to make the bills. You don't get to have extras. You don't get to have the iPhone 5 that everyone has. You don't get to go out to eat every week. You don't get to do some of the fun things like go and spend an afternoon at the golf course because it's just a little bit too expensive. When you come to find out that there's a need in the community and everybody seems to be giving to it, but for you, it just seems like, I don't know that I can afford to do that. And everyone comes up to you and says, hey, have you given yet? Have you supported them yet? Have you given your money to them yet? And you're like, I don't really want to. I don't know if I can. I really haven't decided that I was going to. But everyone keeps pressuring you into it. And so you say, fine, here's my money. Take it and run. Are you willing to give without coercion? That's something that is very prominent and prevalent in the church today. People will see that plate pass by. And they'll say, well, I guess I have to give my hard-earned money and pay for my seat here this morning. You know, somehow I gotta give so that they let me come back in. I want to correct that thinking right off the bat and just say that that's not right. Because God says he wants someone who can give without coercion or an external force that is pushing this upon you. Now, all of this sounds very tough. You're saying, why are you putting these scenarios out there? Giving is actually very hard. These circumstances that I've put forward with you this morning are imagined. But they are not necessarily set up as ideal. You know, we have ideas of what we want to give, and if it works out, great. If not, maybe I'll pull back. But actually, these scenarios are descriptive of what Paul lays out to the Corinthians as a mode of giving that pleases God. There's a how question in this passage that we've looked at. How do I give? And actually, Paul laid it out here. He says, I want you to give as you have decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. This means willingly or premeditatively. It has the idea of premeditation to it. He says, give without reluctance, literally meaning without sorrow, without grief, or without pain. Can you give without sorrow where after you put the money in, you're like, oh, that really hurts? Can you give without sorrow and without compulsion, really from any legalistic external pressure? Now, this can leave us with feeling a measure of weight or pressure to give, really a lot of pressure and weight for us to give. It makes us feel very uncomfortable to even broach the subject. Why would you come on a morning and talk about giving? There's other things in the Bible you can talk about. And it really leaves us with the question, why? Why should I give? And I want to suggest that this is the place that I want to take the passage this morning. Why should we give? What does my giving produce? Why am I supposed to do this cheerfully? What does it really achieve? Well, we're going to see this morning that generous, willful, and cheerful giving, in that God will, number one, he will produce blessings for the giver. Number two, he will provide relief for those in need. And three, he is going to procure praise and thanksgiving for himself. Three things that are accomplished in our giving. And so we're going to look at each one this morning. We'll start with God produces blessings for the giver. In verse 8, it says that God is able to make all grace abound to you. I want us to notice, first of all, that God is able. Ability matters, doesn't it? Ability matters. It matters whether or not you can produce that which you have promised. Have you ever made an empty promise before? It makes the person not want to do what you said a second time because they know that there will be no reward. But God, first of all, is able. If we question at all the ability of God to provide for those who have great need, then we need only consider the resume that God has compiled for his people throughout the centuries. I want you to consider the resume that God has compiled about his ability. There's such a list of that in Nehemiah chapter 9, when they bring out the scrolls to read the law, and the people begin to repent and confess their sins. These are some of the things that they said. They said, God, you have made everything. You've made heaven. You've made the earth. You've made the seas. And not only did you make them, but you filled them. You made everything in them. And not only that, but he preserves all of them. They also said, you are the one who performs signs and wonders against Pharaoh. Do you guys remember that? 10 plagues? God is the one that did all that. He parted the Red Sea. When the Israelites were in the wilderness, he brought bread from heaven and rock and water from a rock. Do you think God is able to provide for his people? We're just recounting. It's still with Israel, he gave kingdoms over to Israel as they entered into the promised land. This small nation going and taking over larger countries, larger nations, which they had no business defeating, but because they had a God who was able, they were able to do this. God is, first of all, able. And since he is able, he also wants you to know this, that he dispenses his grace abundantly to those who give. He dispenses his grace abundantly to the giver. Paul is providing for us here against this base thought, which really our infidelity constantly suggests to us, that after what we have given away, there's actually going to be so much less for ourselves. Isn't that the way we think? Our thought process says that as we give, we lose. Does that make sense? As we dispense our resources to the benefit of others, we actually gather nothing in return. So why would I give? Now that thought may seem to be logical, and it certainly causes us to wrestle in our thoughts before we drop any check or cash in that passing plate, doesn't it? We tend to see giving as losing, or at least as a sacrificial investment that depletes our resources. We may like the benefit of seeing somebody walk away and say, my needs are taken care of. But in our minds, we're saying, yeah, but that's $100 less in my bank account. That's pretty much emptied me of what I'm able to give for the future. How many times have you given in the offering plate and thought about giving a certain sum, and your mind starts to play tricks on you? Maybe it's like one of those movie things where the plate is coming in slow motion, and your hand is kind of doing one of these and getting ready to put it in, and all these thoughts are going on in your head. You're saying, man, this could be a car payment. This could be this week's grocery bill. And you put it in, it's slow motion. What else? This could have been what I needed to pay for these tires that blew or the engine problems that I've been having. This could have been my insurance payment. It could have been a number of different things. It's a real sum of money that you could use. Why am I putting it in the plate and not putting it towards any of those needs that I have? You feel really that the money you've put in the offering, you've lost it and it's not coming back. That's how we tend to see giving, something that's lost. I want you to consider the words of Matthew Henry this morning. He says this. He says, what is given to the poor in a right manner is far from being lost. As the precious seed which is cast into the ground is not lost, though it is buried there for a time, it will spring up and bear fruit. The sower shall receive it again with increase. Is that wishful thinking? Could we just put that analogy on anything? Hey, I'm going to put my money into the groceries, but it'll come back. You know, just throwing my seed in there. No, this is actually something given to us from this passage. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. There is the imagery of the farmer casting his seed. And we know the imagery of a farmer, that when you put the seed in the ground, yes, you do not have that seed in your hand. You could have taken just that little bit of seed and used that as food. But you, by faith, you cast it into the ground, and what comes up? A crop. A crop comes up. So this is a valid illustration. Well, we say, sure, God may be able, but is he willing? Maybe these are questions that are going on in our mind as we hear messages about giving. Why do I need to give to the church? God may be able to produce something back, but is he willing to? Well, God has promised in Matthew chapter 7 that he will take care of our daily needs. And he's promised that he will give good gifts to his children. Now, he gives promises of certainty in verses 10 and 11 of our passage this morning. In verse 10, he says this, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. He will provide the seed. He will increase and multiply the seed for sowing. And then verse 11 says this, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. The promises of God are certain. He says, you will receive. You will be enriched. I will provide for you. God is willing and he is able. The second thing I want you to notice about this is that you will have all sufficiency in all things at all times. Now, those are a lot of alls put into one sentence. You can kind of see that Paul is drawing a point here, that you will have all sufficiency in all things at all times. John Calvin says this, by the term sufficiency, he points out the measure which the Lord knows to be useful for us. Because it's not always profitable for us to be filled to satiety. It's not always profitable for us to be filled to satiety. The Lord, therefore, ministers to us according to the measure of our advantage, sometimes more, sometimes less, but in such a way that we are satisfied, which is actually much more than if one had the whole world to luxuriate upon. Now, what's he saying with so many words? In other words, God supplies what we need. Sometimes what we need is less than what we'd hoped for. Sometimes we are blessed with an abundance, but in either case, we are given what is sufficient. No more, no less. God provides for us what is sufficient. Now, because we will have all sufficiency in all things and at all times, this does not mean that the believer who gives will always have plenty. or that trying times will be completely avoided. Isn't that right? Poverty and persecution pressured the Macedonian church. And we could look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and starting in verse 1, we'd find Paul writing about the believers in Macedonia. Look back in chapter 8, and he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." This Macedonian church who was giving was not giving out of ideal conditions where they could say, "Yeah, you know, I've received a bunch of extra money this year. I'd be happy to give some of that away." Actually, these were people who were persecuted. Look at Acts chapter 17. After Paul and Silas initially preached the gospel in Thessalonica, it says this, "But the Jews, they were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob. They set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus.' And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things." Does it sound like it's an ideal condition for giving? Doesn't it sound like a time where you should protect what you have? Hide it in a bunker? Say, "It's not going to be taken from me"? These people were being persecuted. We can see this also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul mentions the persecutions that they endured. He says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word," how? "In much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit." We're not promised to be recoiled and to be saved from hard times just because we're willing to give. But that does not allow us to recoil back and say, "I will not give during this time because it is too hard." There's a difficulty in giving. Even in the face of these uninviting circumstances, with the opportunity to recoil and protect or guard closely these things that belong to them, the Macedonians found themselves giving. And so I asked the question this morning, would you be willing to give in this kind of scenario? Perhaps it's you that faces the persecution at work, and you're not sure if your job is really as secure as you would hope. Maybe you've been outspoken about Christ, and you're seeing that your coworkers are beginning to turn on you a bit. And you wonder, is this going to move up the ranks to the boss? And he's going to say, "You know what? You're causing trouble. You're out of here." And you're receiving persecution. You're like, "Well, maybe I need to start storing up what I have so that I'll have enough when the time comes that I'm being fired. You know, I'm going to be faithful to God and be a good testimony. That's going to be my goal. But in the meantime, I better start making some reserves." Are you willing to give in that scenario? Are you willing to hold loosely the possessions and the resources available for you to live on in hard times? Would you be generous only when it seems possible to cling? What would encourage you to remain a faithful giver? What's it going to take for you to be continuing as a faithful giver? Well, remember, it's God's grace being poured out on you that makes you fully sufficient, fully content, and fully supplied. That's what you can fall back on. It is the grace of God that fills you in this time. In a passage that's talking very much about being emptied and being giving and dispersing and seeing what we have as being lost, that's the idea we have in our head. Actually, in this passage, we have more talk about abundance and overflowing and blessing and sufficiency. Why? Because of the grace of God. Because of God's grace, we can give in hard times. Because of grace, we can give maybe when we would rather hold on to for ourselves and keep what we have. So God is the one who is providing the resources that we give away. Now, how many of you to go from a little bit heavier to maybe a little bit lighter. How many of you remember going to Chuck E. Cheese? Okay, good, Paul, good. Now, some of you are parents and you've been taking your children there, and that's wonderful. Some of you are adults and you don't have children and you're going there. Personally, I have not, because now they have Dave and Buster's. So that's where I will go. Now, I haven't been to Chuck E. Cheese in a very long time, but I do remember the tokens. Do you remember the tokens? Pop them in there. Your hands kind of smell musty. You hear the jingle in the pockets as the kids are running around. You probably lose them in the ball pit. Well, I went to Dave and Buster's for a friend's birthday party a little over a year ago, and I saw something there that I hadn't seen before at a Chuck E. Cheese. And it wasn't slots anymore to put in tokens. It was a swipe machine. You could put a credit card to all the games. I thought, this is amazing. You've got this beautiful plastic blue card, and it is filled with my parents' bank account. No longer do I have a pocket that I feel getting lighter, saying, oh, I only have so many more plays left. I only have so many more chances for the prize. Hey, I can just keep going because I am linked to a bank account. Now, obviously, parents prepay these things or they have a limit that they can put on, but really, each parent is only limited by how much they have in their account. I want you to imagine that you'd have one of these swipe cards, but it is attached to Warren Buffett's bank account. Now, we may know that Warren Buffett has a lot of money to give away. He was willing to give away $1 billion just recently to anyone who could fill out a perfect NCAA bracket. And I'm sure many of you tried. I did. I would have loved to take that swipe card. But he has plenty. You could take that card and you could just keep on going, keep on going, keep on going without any worry about that reserve really diminishing. I mean, we understand that, yes, money's coming out, but there is so much there that there is no possible way that you could see it to the bottom. Friends, you have been given access to an account in your giving. It does not come just from the work of your own hands. It doesn't just come from what you put in Chase or Associated Bank or wherever you might be. It actually comes from the hand of God. Verse 10 says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. The last time I checked, God owns everything. He created everything. He owns all things. There is no end to God's wealth. And actually, he desires to give it freely to you. Do we understand that he's not portioning out like part of his wealth to you and part of his wealth to someone else? He gives you his wealth. You can take your card and you can swipe it and you can give. And there's going to be so much more that he's willing to give you to resupply. And that is the promise of God. In the analogy of a farmer, it appears that from the resources of the farmer, he himself obtains the seed for sowing and then works to produce the desired profitable result. You understand the picture? A farmer goes and he gets his own seed, and then he goes and he works it. But the sower here is supplied with the seed, and the increase is not even given because of how the sower did it. The increase is given by the provider. God says, I will provide you with the seed, and actually, I'm going to provide you with the bread for food. He's going to give it all. For the person, this is John Calvin who says this, for the person that sows seed in the proper season appears when reaping to gather the fruit of his labor and industry, and sowing appears as though it were the fountainhead from which food flows forth to us. Paul opposes this idea by maintaining that the seed is afforded and the food is furnished by the favor of God even to the husbandman that sows, and who are looked upon as supporting themselves and others by their efforts. See, God not only supplies the need, but then he's the one who multiplies it. Responsibility for provision and increase belong to God. Let me ask you this morning, where do your resources come from? Where is it that your resources are coming from? Is it because of your education that you have the job that you have? Is it because of all of your hard work that you have a comfortable savings account? Is it by your hand that you have received all that you have and all that you own? And I certainly don't want to discourage education, hard work, work integrity. Those things are important. But I want us to understand this morning that it is God who provides and it's God who supplies. God not only supplies, but he actually enriches the giver. He doesn't just say, here's a portion for you, now do something with it. He enriches the giver. Why? Why does God enrich the giver? For what purpose? Because doesn't this sound a little bit dangerously close to the prosperity gospel, which we are so quickly ready to call out as unbiblical? Hey, God's going to enrich you when you bless others with your giving. Doesn't that sound like the prosperity gospel? Well, what I want to point out this morning is three different things. Number one, he enriches the giver so that we may abound in every good work. God wants to supply you so that when you want to go and do a service for somebody or provide for their need or give in a way that is sacrificial, he wants you to do it fully. He's going to supply you for every good work that you do. You will never say, man, I really wish I could have done this, and then find out that, oh, I just don't have enough. He'll put in your heart what he wants you to do. That doesn't mean that you can go and, you know, say, oh, I'd like to go buy Central Christian Church for Gospel Grace Church and God will just supply it to me. You know, he will give you the desires of what you can and cannot do, but he will fully supply you for every good work so that whatever you do, you will have sufficient provision to achieve that good work. But he also enriches the giver so that you can be generous in every way. You can be generous in every way, not to store up for yourself. How often does Jesus talk about, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth? Do you remember the story of the rich man who said, look, I've amassed so much, what am I going to do with it? I've got all my crops came in, we're good, I'm overflowing to the brim on my storehouses, what should I do with it? Now, Jesus would say, give to the poor, give to those who have need. And he said, well, I'm just going to build myself some bigger ones. I'm going to increase my wealth, and then I'm going to sit on what I have and then just enjoy my life. Why does God enrich the giver? So that we can be generous in every way. Take the profit that you have and give. Take what little you have and give and see how God will prosper that. Not so that you can sit back and be comfortable. Not so that you can sit back and say, I did my part, now let me go and live in peace on my little island. He said, I'm going to continue to enrich you so that you can continue to enrich others. Do you see how that's a conduit of God's grace? You can be that person that God is using. He also enriches the giver because he multiplies seed for sowing. He multiplies seed for sowing. When he gives you something, he wants you to take it and scatter it on the ground and say, this will produce a crop. I want you to invest it. I want you to do something with it that is going to do kingdom work. How are we having the seeds that are supplied to us and going out and sowing them? You remember the story of the man who went out and sowed? And it fell on different types of soil? Well, what did he do with regardless of what the different types of soil are, what did he do? He took the seed and he cast it out there. And the seed was what? The seed was the gospel. And what were the different soils? The hearts of people who needed to hear that gospel. He went and he took what he had and he sowed it wherever he could. And that's what we are to do with our resources. Take the gospel wherever we can take it. Sow our seed. Let the Lord do the work and do the increase. But take it and scatter it. He'll supply you with more so you can continue in the work. And it's encouraging. So do you know what this might look like in our lives today? It may be that you decide to give more of your time mentoring or discipling a friend, even though your schedule doesn't really allow for it. Well, what does this look like? Well, God may give you added energy for either late nights or early mornings or both. How many of you have to stay up late or get up early or both in order to fit your schedule into the day? Well, if you want to see the seed sown into the life of someone else, maybe it's going to call for discipleship. It doesn't always mean money that we're talking about giving. Maybe it's that time. He's going to say, okay, take the time and go and disciple someone. And I know that you're going to be tired. I know that you don't have enough time in your day. I know that you could be putting your energies towards something else. But I will supply you with the energy. You keep investing. You keep spending time with that person. You keep reading the Bible with them. You keep praying with them. It may look like you receive some random check in the mail. Has that ever happened to you? Receive a random check in the mail only to find a need to invest in it in a need that is not of yourself. And then you see that God will resupply what was given away, maybe through some overtime hours at work or through another gift or through something. The Lord will say, see that this gift that you've received? I'm going to show you a need that somebody in your church has or somebody in your community has, and I want you to pass it along. Don't worry, I will resupply you so you can do more of this. I promise to give you enough to live on. You don't need that check that came in the mail, maybe. Maybe that gift was for you and you can use it for a need that you had. But it's to give away. Maybe that's what God is doing with it. What is happening here is that God is supplying the giver with blessings in order for him or her to continue being generous. But this is not the only thing that is being accomplished. God is not only blessing the giver. As God is producing blessings for this giver, he is also, number two, providing relief for those who are in need. Now, in our passage here this morning, the gift that was being gathered was to benefit the needy Christians in Jerusalem. And I just want you to look back with me at Acts chapter 11 so we can get some context on why they needed this gift in the first place. Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it by the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So did you catch that? There's a prophecy that there would be a great famine and the people there would be in need. How many of you have ever seen the effects of a famine on a land? It is devastating. And the people there have no resources. You may remember the famine back in Genesis where Joseph is talking about storing up a lot of grain for the years of goodness and plenty so that they would have stuff in the time of need. Well, here, it just says we are going to need relief from the outside. So let's put together a gift for these people so that they will have relief of their needs when this famine comes. And so we see here that the people are giving so that they can bring relief for those who are in need. I want to ask you, have you ever been on the receiving end of a generous gift? Have you ever been on the receiving end? This is a bit more fun to talk about than dispensing. Have you ever been on the receiving end? Maybe you needed to raise support for a mission trip. Anybody remember doing that, writing the letter and sending it out to everybody in the church? Maybe you've lost your job and you need help with the rent and the groceries and the various bills that come. Maybe your car has been broken down, or it's been in an accident and it needs repairs. Maybe you've outgrown your apartment, and you need help with the down payment of a house. Have you ever been on the receiving end of a generous gift? Maybe you've had a rough year medically, and there are doctor bills that are piling up before you. Can I tell you? I can relate to that. I just want to give a testimony this morning of how God does provide relief for those who are in need by the generous gifts of his saints. This year, many of you guys know at the end of January that I had a virus go on in my inner ear, and it caused me a world of pain. For 1 month, I could not walk. I spent 2 trips to the ER, one by an ambulance ride, one by Lucas and Jotham hoisting me into the church van. And I remember seeing doctor bills pile up and pile up. and the frustration level on my end as I cannot get up and go back to work. I missed 2.5 weeks of work. And I'm saying, Lord, how am I going to pay for these bills? Well, the word got out that I had been sick and that there was nothing that I could do for myself. And as I added up the bills, I began receiving checks in the mail. I received from Gospel Grace Church. I received from my sending church in Wisconsin. I received from family members and from friends. Now, can I tell you that my bills came to a certain amount, and what came in was above that. I didn't have to pay a dime out of my own pocket. The Lord's grace covered it all. And what I didn't tell you from that story was that a few weeks before, I had ripped the side mirror off of my truck. And I said, Lord, would you please provide money for me to have this repaired because I really don't have it. And all he did was take me to the ER twice to make it happen. Our God is a God who provides. And when he does this, he provides relief to those who are in need. Friends, I know God, he knows your needs even before you ask them. He knows what they are. He knows the worries and the burdens of your life, and he has promised to provide all that you need. Maybe what you need is something other than money. Maybe you just got news of a family member passing away, and a friend was there to pray with you. That provides relief, taking our concerns before the Lord in prayer. Maybe you were cold this winter, and you had no jacket to wear, and someone came and gave you a nice, warm coat and provided physically for you. Maybe you found yourself sick for an extended period of time with no way to care for yourself, and someone came and offered you a home-cooked meal. See, God provides relief for those who are in need, for exactly what their need is, because he knows what your needs are. That is the God that we serve. The end of verse 8 says this, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. God is going to fully take care of our needs. You may abound in every good work. So God sufficiently supplies the needs, the supplies for the needy. Look at verse 9 with me in our passage this morning. Paul is quoting here from Psalm 112, talking about a man, about a charitable man. It says that he is distributed freely. It says this in verse 9, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Charitable giving in this sense, I want us to look at this verse, charitable giving is in this sense no respecters of persons. It's no respecter of persons. There is no sense in which giving to those in need is a discriminated decision. The word used here for distributed is scorpizo. And it gives the impression of scattering at random. You can kind of picture a farmer taking seed and just casting it out on the ground, casting it out on the prepared soil. It's scattering at random, basically saying that to where someone sees a person in want, where I may see a person in want, that is where the need meets a provision. Do you see needs around you? Do you have the resources to provide for that need? Scatter it. Scatter what you have to those who are in need. Now, it doesn't mean that wherever you are and you find someone in need, that you need to deliver whatever you have to relieve them of their need. Acts 4 talks about this, and it tells us that each person brought his or her proceeds. This is back when the church was just beginning. Everyone was selling all that they had, all that they owned, and they were bringing it for the distribution of other people. Now, what you have there is not people going around and saying, okay, I've sold my house. Who is in need of a house? Who's in need of a house? And so they go and say, you need one. Here it is. What they did was they came and they laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed from there as people had need. And so we come on a Sunday morning and we say we're going to have a benevolence offering. It's to bring the resources that we have to provide for the needs of those who really need relief. And it is pooled together and is distributed as people have need. And that is a blessing for the giver. God blesses that. And then he provides for those who are in need. Charitable giving also ought to address the entirety of the poor person's need, not just a portion of it. In commenting on this section, John Calvin says this. He says, "The pious man will not be wanting in doing good, but as water flows forth incessantly from a perennial fountain, so the gushing forth of his liberality will be unceasing." In other words, to throw a token gift towards a need and think that generosity has been displayed, maybe we ought to think again. Now, I'm not suggesting that you are responsible to pay for the entirety of somebody's bill or somebody's need, but you're to give as you have ability to, and not to hold back. Just a quick example would be, let's say you have two $10 bills in your wallet, and you say, "Oh, I don't really have a need for it. I was just going to go and pick up, you know, a movie and some dinner with it." And you find somebody who has the need of $20. You say, "Well, here's 10. It actually addresses the entirety of someone's need with what you're able to give. Look at me with chapter 8 and verse 13 through 15 of 2 Corinthians. "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." We are seeing here that we can supply the entirety of somebody's need. So when we give, God produces blessings for the giver, and he provides relief for those who are in need. But really, how is this any different than giving the way that maybe a philanthropist might give? Or a charitable organization might organize a gift or fundraising endeavor? What's the difference? Why couldn't I just put my money towards the Red Cross? Why couldn't I just put my money towards a relief effort for a nation that is struggling? Maybe a disaster has struck. Well, the answer is that this giving procures something, and it procures praise and thanksgiving to God. I want you to see the difference here. In 1985, Michael Jackson wrote and recorded with a number of popular artists a song entitled "We Are the World." Has anybody heard that song? Okay, maybe you heard it again because he wrote that song to help raise support for a famine that was going on in Africa. The people needed support. They needed relief. Well, that song was re-recorded by new artists in 2010 to help raise funds for Haiti after a massive earthquake there wiped out more than 100,000 lives. There was a need. And so these artists came together to provide something that people would rally around and bring support effort to. And I'm not here to judge the hearts of any who gave to support those disasters. That is not my position to say you shouldn't have given to that. But I want you to listen to the lyrics of the chorus, and I want you to ask yourself to whom the praise is being directed as people give. These are the lyrics of the chorus. "We are the world. We are the children. We are the ones who make a brighter day, so let's start giving. There's a choice we're making. We are saving our own lives. It's true, we make a better day, just you and me." I could go on with other humanistic lyrics that are in this song, but hopefully you've gathered the point. Where is the praise going in that song? Where is the praise going? Back at us, right? It's coming back to us. That's not what our passage is teaching us this morning is the right way in response for our giving. Number one, for God procures praise and thanksgiving for his name, is that God must be declared the giver of all these gifts. That's verse 11. Verse 11 says this, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." The word enriched literally means to make rich. Have you ever looked at a celebrity or someone who's on the Forbes list chart topper and said, man, if I just had the money that this person had, then I could give. If I just had the resources at my disposal, then I could provide relief to someone who is in need. If I only had. Well, this week, Miguel Cabrera, he just signed a 10-year contract for the Detroit Tigers. Does anybody know how much it was worth? $292 million. And I just heard him on an interview say he's happy where he's at in life. How many of you would be happy where he's at as opposed to where you're at? I don't think there's anybody in this room that's going to be making nearly $30 million a year. Yet we have the bounty of our God to give away freely because God is the one who enriches us. Yes, a baseball organization may have enriched Miguel Cabrera, but we have been enriched by one who has far greater wealth and who desires to give far more to us without even signing a contract. He has been enriched, and we have been enriched to a greater degree. Now, the recipients, number two, they will receive the gifts, and they will praise God for them. It would be very easy to receive a gift from somebody and say, thank you, you are awesome. And that's okay to say. You know, when I received support from people in the mail, I did write them thank you notes because they do deserve thanks, but the praise went to the Lord. God, you knew exactly what I needed. I prayed that you would bring in enough so that I wouldn't have to pay and pull out of the reserves that I have, which is very small. And you provided everything that I needed. You knew what I needed, and you provided. So yes, thanks for those who all participated in bringing relief. But praise to God that he moved in people's hearts and that he saw a way to bring relief to someone who is in need. The recipients of God, or the recipients of the gifts, will praise God. We see that in verses 12 and 13. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. They're praising God for two reasons. Number one, because their needs have been met. Their needs have been met. But also, they will see the gospel at work through your life, through your giving. They will see the gospel at work. Because it's not from the vast storehouses of money that the believers were giving. Instead, it was out of their poverty that their abundant gift was collected. Only God could produce something like that. And they're going to see what it means to sacrificially give. Because that is number three. The gift of Christ is magnified as we learn how to give good gifts. That is the verse 15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. We are only able to give in such a way because we have first received from Christ. What does it mean for us to receive from Christ? It means that he gave. Now, the verse here says that thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Do we try and put words to that, to something that is inexpressible? We talked this morning about John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that what? He gave his only son. Can you put that into words? Dads in here, could you give away your son for the sake of someone else who at the present time was an enemy of you? Can you put that into words? Can we give in such a way that we match the giving of Christ? Can we give in such a way that we are paying back Christ for the gift that he gave to us? No, the gift of Christ is so inexpressible and so large and so grand and so full of grace that we have no possible way to repay it. We have no possible way to put it into words. All we can say is, for those of you who do not accept it, please accept it. It is the gift of God that you would have eternal life. And it only comes about by his Son. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. As we see, as people see our giving to them, they ought not to see the generosity in our own hearts. They ought to see the generosity of Christ flowing through us and say, freely I have received, freely I will give. That's our responsibility as believers when we give. It's not that others would praise us or look to us and say, hey, I've got a need. Why don't you come along and supply me again? It's that they would look to Christ who can supply them with relief that lasts for an eternity. That's the goal of our Christian giving. It's that others would praise God and that they would see it through our lives. I want to close this morning with two stories. The first is one of a man named Eric Little. Maybe some of you know him. Maybe some of you know him because of the movie that portrays him, Chariots of Fire. Eric Little became famous. He's well known as one of the greatest athletes Scotland has ever known. And his greatest achievement in athletics was winning the 400 meters in the 1924 Olympics in Paris. Now, people also may know him because his best event was not the 400 meter, but actually the 100 meter. But he said, no, I'm not going to race in the 100 meter because they're racing on a Sunday, and I need to spend my time with the Lord. So he pulled out of that. But actually, 1 year after he wins gold in the 400 meters in Paris, he put aside his athletic career, and he said, I'm going to go back to China to serve as a missionary, where he had been when he was younger. And as he gets on the boat in the harbor, and there's just throngs of people around saying, why are you leaving? Come back. You should just continue doing what you're doing. You're so great. He turned around, and from the boat, he yelled out, Christ for the world needs Christ. This is someone who sacrificed the fame, the fortune, the life that he had so he could go and serve the Lord. He gave sacrificially, he gave joyfully, he gave willingly, and he gave abundantly. He was still in the prime of his athletic career, and for it, God received the praise. His testimony is strong. The other story this morning might be a little bit more familiar to each of you. It's in Scripture, and it's about a poor woman who held the gaze and attention of Jesus. She was in the midst of the treasury in the temple, where people could come and contribute their offering in the offering box. Now, she must have looked very much out of place, because you have people coming in and putting large sums of money into this box. You can almost hear it. Big gifts being hammered in there. They don't have checks and electronic filing. It's a sum of money, and it comes in, and you can hear the coins hitting. And she comes in, and she takes two coins, which amass the amount of a penny, and drops them in. Can't even hear them. But she's the one that holds the attention and the gaze of Christ. And not in a way that looks disdainfully saying, should have given more. Boy, that really won't do anything. You could imagine the people around saying, well, if we're looking at a building fund here, you know, that's really not going to do the job. Thank you for the person who came in and brought the 600-pound offering. But the two coins, it's kind of like when maybe our kids come in and they have a couple coins in their pocket and they put it in and we say, that's cute. You know, thank you for giving. But really, in the grand scheme, that's not filling up the account to help pay for the bills and pay for the pastors and pay for all the things that the church needs to run on. But this woman held the gaze and attention of our Lord. What's the difference? And how can we say that she was someone who gave cheerfully, willfully? Because it doesn't say anything. Jesus just said, this woman has given more than everyone else. He doesn't say, I'm well pleased. It doesn't say that she gave, Lord, I'm giving you something willingly. It doesn't expand on that. But the favor of God is resting on her. And our passage this morning says that God loves a cheerful giver. This woman, it didn't matter how much she gave in the amount. She gave the entirety of herself. It was expressed in two coins. And maybe that's all that you have. Maybe all you have is two coins. Maybe all you have is a little bit. Maybe you have no coins. But she gave the entirety of herself, and she did it in a way that was willing, it was without coercion, it was submissive, and it brought praise to God. And what happened? The favor of God rested upon her. We can be people who find the favor of God through our giving because it is done in the way that He has asked. Now, giving will not save you. Putting money in the plate will not bring salvation to you. But living obediently to Christ is very, very valuable. So Paul begins his passage saying this: the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's a promise from the Lord this morning. We could scatter a little and receive a little, or we could actually trust that the Lord is going to fill up what we need to give so that there's a great harvest. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully.